Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. I wanted to check, is Stephanie here? Was she backstage? She's back. Could someone call Stephanie for a second? She doesn't know I'm going to do this. So let's see who else. That's okay, Pam. I think someone's... Stephanie, I just wanted to... So many of you know that last week, with those of you who were able to be there, we had the church retreat, and Stephanie literally did everything practically with little help, so thank you so much, Stephanie, for that. So just wanted to say thank you and bless you for serving. Thank you. So those of you that could attend know it was a blessing, and so it was a wonderful time, and I'm glad we're back, and good to be back with you this morning, and to see all you wonderful faces again. Let's pray together before we look at God's Word. The Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your blessing. Thank you, Lord, that we could worship you this morning and come before your throne. And Lord, as we come before you now and we look at your word, I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us and that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would encourage us and bless us in this time around your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to wrap up the series on difficult conversations with Jesus. And it has been some difficult conversations with Jesus. There's been some challenging conversations that we've seen from the Lord and from his word. And the first one was, you must be born again. You must be born again, from John 3:3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And that was our first week. And then the second week, we looked at love your enemies. Eric, I don't know if you can hear it, but can we turn the monitors off? Sorry. Love your enemies, from Matthew 5:44, where Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we looked at that and it's like, that's a hard one. It's easy to tell other people to love your enemies until it's your enemy. And then we looked at the third, do not worry. Matthew 6:31 and 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. Then we looked at, do not fear. Now, fear and worry and anxiety are at an epidemic proportion in our culture. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That was a difficult conversation. But then we looked at sin 2 weeks ago and the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious. And we looked at Mark 9:43, or Mark chapter 9, where Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And we'll talk more about that later as we share in baptisms. But these were difficult conversations. Some challenging words from the Lord, from his word, but it's so necessary for us today. But today I want to talk about an indirect command from Jesus, an indirect command and instruction from Jesus, where he instructed us to be joyful, to be joyful. It's actually the outworking of all of these conversations is joy. The outworking of everything that we've been speaking about for the last 5 weeks is joy. You know, I believe one of the disservices that the churches have done throughout the century is that we've made the mistake of committing solemnity for holiness. In other words, being solemn and being dour and being grim, and we've looked at that and said, that's holy. That's not holiness. That's more appropriate for a funeral. We're a people, a redeemed people. A people set free from sin and death. We of all people should be the happiest people in the world. You gonna get an amen while I drink some water? excuse me, you know, I'm not in favor of gross disorder in church, but we really should be joyful people. We are saved. We are set free. So why then are churches filled with seemingly emotionless people? Of all the people in the world, we should be the most joyful. You know, Jesus speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, it's the Passover meal, and Jesus is sharing all of his final instructions and teachings to his disciples. And we read in John 15 where he is speaking about the vine and the vine dresser and the branches of the vine. We're going to look at that today as our text, John chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. But Jesus, as he's sharing this meal together, he includes in it a call to be joyful. A call to be joyful. So turn with me to John chapter 15. We'll begin at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. You know, there's certain people in this world that are loud, right? There's people that when you go to a restaurant with them, you're careful what topics to bring up because you realize that everybody in the room is going to hear what you're talking about. Have you met loud people like that who don't have an inside voice, right? There's loud people, and many of these loud people are joyful people, and they exude joy. One such loud person, who we know very well, is Judy Pickens, who sadly passed away this summer, but she was a loud person. And there's no other way to describe it. She loved the Lord, but she didn't have an inside voice. But she had joy. You know, she went through life with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of things that could have brought her down. But when she walked in that door on Sunday mornings, everybody knew about it, and she wanted hugs. She wanted to share the love of Jesus with everybody. She wanted prayer. And during worship time, sometimes she'd scare everybody in the building. She had joy. She exuded joy. There's no way of manufacturing that or imitating that. It was just the love of Jesus that she had. And it was the joy that she exuded. So what is joy? On the one hand, we have happiness. And happiness, you know, is really dependent on external factors in our life. Happiness comes from the things that we see, the things that we experience, the things that happen to us. And in many respects, we don't really have a lot of control over our happiness because it's circumstances around us. It's not really a choice we make, but joy, on the other hand, is a purposeful choice that we make. Happiness doesn't bring joy. And joy isn't necessarily the byproduct of happiness. Joy is much more significant than that. Joy is deep-seated. It's in the heart of the person. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So joy is an attitude of the heart, but it supernaturally flows out of us in our relationship or through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is as a result of the Spirit of God working in us as we give our lives to Jesus Christ as His Lordship over us. You know, one of the overarching testimonies of Jesus was that He was a man of joy. He was a man who exuded that unshakable joy in His life. Donald MacLeod wrote, "A joyless life," he wrote this about Jesus, "a joyless life would have been a sinful life. Jesus experienced deep, habitual joy." In Matthew 13, Jesus tells several parables in Matthew chapter 13. There's just a bunch of parables where He talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 44, there's a one-verse parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." See, this parable is about a man that finds the kingdom of heaven. He finds the gospel. He finds the hope that we have through Jesus Christ and realizes that in order to gain this treasure, the gospel, it's going to cost him nothing and it's going to cost him everything at the same time. And so he goes and he sells everything that he has to get this treasure. And when we become followers of Jesus, we die to ourselves. We give our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, all our dreams, our passions, we sacrifice them to the Lordship of Jesus, but it's not a burden. We willingly give them up because of the treasure, which is the joy that we have to give up these things, to claim the treasure that is in Jesus Christ. There's joy in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the world's not a joyful place. You realize that? The world is not a joyful place. There's moments of happiness. There's moments of distraction and happiness that we have in the world, but there's no lasting joy. You know, when the Chiefs win the Super Bowl again, you'll be happy for a little while, right? Preach it, yeah. Prophesying, yeah. When the Chiefs win again, then you'll be happy, but for a day or two, and then you'll turn on the news and you'll see of another mass murder, or you'll see of another war taking place, and you'll see brokenness, and you'll see hurt in the world, and that happiness will fade away. But the joy of the Lord, the joy that Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit, is a joy no one can steal from us. No one can take it away from us. It's deep-seated. It's that peace with God. And the foundation of that joy is faith. The foundation of the joy of the Lord is faith. William Barclay wrote in his commentary on this text, "We are chosen for joy. However hard the Christian way, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. There is always a joy in doing the right thing, when we evade some duty or some task. When at last we set our hand to it, joy comes to us. The Christian is a man of joy. The Christian is the laughing cavalier of Christ. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." We need to be a people of joy. In our text this morning, the teaching of Jesus in John 15, and we read this text often, we know it well, some of you have memorized it and some of you have taught on it, where we have Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we, the followers of Jesus, are the branches. And the branches are pruned, the branches are called to produce fruit. That's what we're called to do. But it all comes from the abiding in the vine. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abiding in Jesus, walking with Jesus. Our theme last week was walking with God. And it affects every aspect of our lives. Abiding in Christ is not just something you do 1 hour a week and hope to produce fruit. Abiding in Christ is an everyday, all day walking with God. And that's why when we spoke about sin, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, if your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, it's every aspect. It's what we see, what we dwell on, what we do with our hands, the things we work at, and the places we go to. Every aspect of our lives should be consecrated to Him. That's abiding in Christ. We cannot abide with Christ 1 hour a week. It's all of life. It's abiding in Him. So, what fruit are we to produce? What is this fruit? It kind of be kind of a bit of a nebulous idea of produce fruit. What is that? What are we talking about? You know, being a mission-minded person, and many of you are missional in mind and evangelists, and you immediately think, well, it's to win souls and disciple people for Christ, right? It's to go out and win souls. That's producing fruit. But what if soul winning was actually the byproduct of joy? What if soul winning was actually the byproduct of exuding the fruit of the Spirit? People will be drawn to Christ because of your joy. People will be drawn to Christ because of your love, your joy, your peace, etc. It's a byproduct. I would suggest that the fruit that Jesus is talking about in John 15 is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when that fruit is on display, it's very attractive to a lost and dying world. They cannot help but find out, what is going on? What do you have? And then the fruit continues to multiply. But we cannot look at this text, though, reading through John 15, without looking at verse 7. And verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In fact, Jesus says this almost similar phrase 6 times in John 14, 15, and 16. About 6 times he says very similar things. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. I've underlined it in my Bible. I don't know about you. I haven't received everything I've asked for God, everything that I've asked God for. Have you? Anybody have absolutely everything you've ever asked for received? I haven't. I had a friend that when Joshua was just about to be born and Christy was praying for a baby brother, and we had no idea we'd have a baby brother and she would have a baby brother. We had no idea. And supernaturally, God provided this child for us, a total blessing. And my friend who's in North Carolina said, can you ask Christy to pray for me? I need a Harley Davidson and I want a yellow one. And not everything that we ask for, we receive. I can tell you, I could probably stand here for 2 days telling you about all the things God has given me in answer to prayer. And He has blessed me with many things. So how do we understand this verse and the 6 times that Jesus says a similar thing? So I found this illustration, I found it to be quite helpful. Imagine if we were about 150 years ago, maybe 170 years ago, and we were in central Kansas or west of where we are now, kind of heading out west, maybe in Wichita area, and we were all working and probably farming and doing different things, and there was a central store owner, and the central store owner had all of the supplies that we needed for our day-to-day activities and our businesses and our farms and so on, and we would go to the store owner to get the supplies, but he wouldn't necessarily require cash every day we came and bought something. He'd have a ledger, and on the ledger he would keep track of how much I was spending and how much I owed him, and then once a month I'd go and make right on my bill and pay the bill. But on occasion, I might send someone, let's say I was a farmer in the area, and I might send someone on my behalf, in my name, to go and receive supplies from the store. And the store owner would know my name and would say to the person coming, oh, you on his behalf, I will give you what he is asking. But if I sent someone and they went to the store and they asked for things that the store owner knew I would never ask for, the store owner would say, no, that's not what Athel would normally ask for. I'm not going to give it to you at this time. until he could check with me. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's the same way it is with Christ. The Father, he is the vine dresser, he is the store owner, and Jesus has paid the price for everything for us. But we are his representatives here on the earth. We represent Christ, and we go before the Father asking for things in the name of Jesus. And if we're asking according to the will of Jesus, because we're abiding in Christ and we know him and he knows us, the Father knows what Jesus would want, and the Father will give us as would give him glory, bring glory to his name in accordance with the will of Jesus. Does that make sense? I find that very helpful for me, because it is all about the glory of God. It's praying according to the will of God. It's praying according to the will of Jesus, but it's for his glory. And we will only know that when we're abiding in Christ. It comes from knowing him. James explains this in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So when Jesus says, ask whatever you will in my name, it's not a formula for getting whatever we want. It's rather a principle of aligning our prayers with Christ, aligning our prayers with God's desires and God's will and God's glory, praying what would honor God and bring glory to his name. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, God will give us what we ask for when he receives the glory. And as you pray in the name of Jesus, as you abide in him, you receive joy. You receive joy. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's not a little happiness. It's fullness of joy. It's not a temporal happiness. It's a joy-filled life. You know that our struggle with sin, as we looked at a few weeks ago, our struggle with sin finds a solution, not in tearing out our eyes or cutting off our hands. Our problem with sin finds a solution in joy. We're so filled up with the joy of the Lord that those things that we struggle with, those things that we're tempted to do, they pale in comparison to the joy that God has for us. They don't appeal to us any longer because of the joy that we have in Christ. Sadly, we're given this impression that the best way to overcome sin is to kind of go into this monastic lifestyle and shut everything off and sit on the ground and put a hood over your head and cut yourself off from the world and maybe abstain from living. Then you're not going to sin. No, we can't do that. We're called to be people of joy in the world, abiding in Christ. What that is, that's willpower religion. That's just trying harder to please God. That's willpower religion, and it doesn't produce fruit. That's not abiding in the vine. Taking the picture of the vine, if I say, well, I'm going to just try harder not to sin, and I'm going to cut myself off from everything and really, really work harder and harder and maybe just live in a 4x4 room with no windows to cut myself off, that's like a branch on the ground next to the vine saying, I'm going to try as hard as I can to produce fruit. You cannot produce fruit if you're not attached to the vine. And there's no glory in that. That's dead works religion. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Abiding produces fullness of joy. John Piper wrote this, in other words, the pursuit of pleasure in God is not a compromise with the sensual world, but it is in fact the only power that can defeat the lusts of the age while producing lovers of God. So, why is this a difficult conversation? Sounds like really nice, right? Why is it a difficult conversation? This command that we have to have fullness of joy. The reason is because we so easily lose our joy. We so easily give up our joy. We find our hearts not rejoicing. We're too easily pleased by the things of the world. We're too easily pleased by the temporal happiness of the world that we give up the pursuit of joy. We give up the joy that we have in Christ. God designed us to rejoice in Him. That's what we were designed for. That's what we were made for. And when we find pleasure and happiness in the things of the world, we're settling for a lesser joy. We're settling for a lesser joy. So where have you lost your joy? It's the will of God for you to have joy. Jesus said in John 16:24, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." You know, what I've been sharing, this is all sounds really good, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's just words. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you don't have this presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot have this joy. It's not obtainable outside of Jesus. You might have fleeting moments of happiness, but no deep-seated peace with God, no deep-seated joy. But even after we're saved, even after we've given our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can lose our joy. We can choose to give up our joy. And the reasons, there's many reasons why we can lose our joy. Sometimes it's because of things like suffering and sickness and pain and depression, the cares of the world. You know, if you spend your life watching the news media, I'm not going to call out any channel, you can watch any news media. If you spend your life watching commentaries and news media, you won't have joy. It's not you trying to cut yourself off from what's happening in the world. No, but that's not where joy is found. Joy is found in abiding in Christ. In a moment, we're going to hear testimonies of the three people who are going to be baptized. And we're going to hear their stories testifying to Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. And the amazing thing about these three people that are being baptized is every one of them has come from an extremely difficult situation. There's a lot of pain in their lives, loss of loved ones, suffering, illness, pain, but there's joy in their testimony today. It's the joy of the Lord in their testimony today. Psalm 55:22 is a wonderful promise. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You know, there's other reasons we can lose our joy as relates to this sermon series. The first one is you can lose your joy through unforgiveness. Jesus said, love your enemies. If we choose not to forgive those who persecute us, if we choose not to pray for them, if we hold a grudge against someone because we feel entitled to hold a grudge against someone, as the world would tell us, you won't have joy. You will lose your joy. If you have unrepentant sin in your life, no matter how well you conceal it, if you have sin that you're refusing to address and repent of, you won't have joy. You will lose your joy. Anxiety, fear, that Jesus spoke against in Matthew chapter 6. If you have struggles with anxiety, fear, you won't have joy. So these difficult conversations that we've been having over the last several weeks, they have one outcome. There's one outcome to all of these difficult conversations, and that's joy. It's joy in the Lord. Joy is found in abiding in Him. John 15:5, I am the branch, a vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, Jesus doesn't simply give us commands to do things for him. Do you realize that? Jesus never gave commands in the Bible and instructions just because he thought, I need them to do things for me. Jesus always instructs us to do things for our good. And the byproduct is joy. It was the purpose for everything that he taught us. Where have you lost your joy today? Where have you lost your joy today? And again, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So in a moment, I'm going to head upstairs, and we're going to celebrate with those being baptized. And the worship team will come up. I'm going to pray. But before we do that, Bob is going to share his testimony. But let me pray, and then I'll invite Bob to come up and share what the Lord has done in his life. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. Thank you for the way that you provided for us to have peace with God. Jesus, I pray that you'd forgive us for being so trapped into the things of this world, trying to find happiness in the things of this world when they can never amount to anything in us. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting your promises and drifting from abiding in you. Teach us to abide in you, Lord. Lord, may we know today, as Nehemiah knew, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our church family, you'd bless our families and our loved ones, Lord, as we pursue abiding in you. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that you bless us with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Way to go. Bob, do you want to come up and share? And as Bob comes up, what I'd like to do as well, response to this in a few moments when the worship team comes up and we're getting ready for the baptisms. It'll take us a few moments to get ready. I want you, in response to this, to think about the thing in your life that is stealing your joy. That thing in your life that you've given over the joy of the Lord. And then get together with the person sitting next to you or behind you and just pray with them, just briefly. Maybe you need to repent of something. Maybe just say, I really need prayer for anxiety. I need prayer for this situation in my life. And allow the Lord to minister to you as you minister to each other. So, Bob, when you come on up and...
I'll get this out of your way. Hello. Hello, my name's Bob Wilson. Hi, everybody. This is kind of hard for me. I was an alcoholic for several years. And I just wanted to tell everybody that... let me get my glasses on here. I can't see. Okay. I wanted to thank all the church members that when I got my arm taken off, a lot of my fellow members here helped me out with food and cards to buy things that we needed. I wanted to thank everybody. We got lots of cards and lots of food that was really good. It nursed our bodies. And so in October of 2021, I had an accident with a tree. You wouldn't think you'd have an accident with a tree, but I did. It took the better of me. I was down in a research hospital. They took me there downtown, and I was laying there in bed, and they had me so messed up on drugs that I was laying there and I could see the devil going at the end of my bed. He kept going back and forth, and I'm like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And I told him, I said, get out of here. I don't need you. Get out of my room. And so he left. So the next day they took me down. They took me to MU, the University State of Missouri, over in Columbia. Well, I'm really messed up. I didn't know if I was going to die or what was going to go on with me. So my sister-in-law, Gladys Brown, she came in. She came into my room, and she said, "Bob, can I pray for you?" And I said, "Yes. You know, I need it. I need somebody to pray for me because I don't know what's going on with my life right now." And so she prayed for me. She put her hand on me and she prayed for me. I said, "You know, that's what I needed, was to God to be into my life." So I'm in bed, laying there the next night after she had went home. Ginger had taken a break from me. You know, I was probably irritable. My wife, Ginger Wilson, anyway, she is the one that got me away from alcohol. She helped me a lot. And I needed God in my life. So I'm laying in bed after she prayed for me. And the next night, and I'd had my dinner, and I'd laid down, closed my eyes, and I felt something touching me. And I opened my eyes, and I see this, like a globe, just a bright, something bright standing there. And he put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Bob, everything's going to be okay. Just happen to take it off and begin your healing." So the doctors came in the next day, and he's looking at me, and his name was Dr. London. He's younger than me, and he's standing there, and he's looking at me. And I said, "You know, you can just take my arm off today." He said, "Well, we've done 10 surgeries on you, Bob, and we had almost come to that conclusion that you needed to remove your arm and begin healing." So that's how I met God. He was standing there just as plain as day, but I couldn't see his face. But he was there. And that's what brought me to God. I'm sorry. My nose is running and I'm crying. But it's a crying for joy. And, you know, all I could say is, all you children in here and your parents, you need to learn how to use both hands. Because it is not easy doing things when you lose your dominant hand. I just wish people would just tie their dominant hand behind their back and try to do the daily stuff I have to do. But God is with me, and he is going to help me through this. He has already helped me so much that you all probably understand. And there's Gladys Brown that prayed. She prayed for me. And brought me closer to God. You know, it's a hard thing to do. But God's got this. And I'm getting ready to get my sins all washed away. You know, and when I go back to heaven, I'll get another hand. He'll give me one. And that's all I can say is just, you guys, all you kids, please learn how to use both hands. You know, it is really hard, but I'm overcoming it. Amen. And God bless everybody in here.
Thank you, Bob.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob.
You know, Bob has such a great sense of humor, and we joke about it, but
it's funny, guys.
It's funny. but you know, one of the things that when I was preaching on if your hand causes you to sin, right, cut it off. And I looked at Bob, and he was waving his arm around. But I spoke to him a couple of weeks ago, and I said, Bob, do you believe that God took your arm to save your life? And absolutely, that's what
absolutely
you said.
Absolutely, he did. He did take my arm because Papa was talking about it the week before about losing your arm. And I thought, man, I better get with God real close.
Well, no, you know, he it's just a testimony of one, his sense of humor and his attitude through trauma and through difficulty and through trials, but he knows the love of the Lord and he has the joy of the Lord. And I just appreciate you testifying to that this morning.
Thank you.
So we're going to go upstairs and the worship team is going to come and lead you. But as the worship team comes up and just plays instrumentally for a while, I want to encourage you to just share with the person next to you about that area of your life where you've lost your joy. And let's pray for each other and encourage one another. And then we have a couple more video testimonies that will be up on the screen as we get ready. So bless you. Thank you.